I've been enjoying this series that we're presenting on the theme of unity. You know, last week we heard from Pastor Watson as he looked at especially the Romans chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 8, our attitude as we seek to maintain peace with unity. I think bit by bit we are getting the picture as to what it takes for us to be a unified body. The topic for today's sermon is one new man. One new man. And of course, we continue to look into the book of Ephesians, the book where Paul really laid out as to what it takes to have a unified body. So let's start with Ephesians 4 and verse 24. It reads, "And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." The new man. So Paul is telling the Ephesians brethren collectively that they need to put on this new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we're looking at a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. That's what Paul wants all the brethren in Ephesus to put on. Now, the idea of a new man is also mentioned by Paul in a number of scriptures. Let's look at Romans 6:4. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So the concept here of a burial and a resurrection, yeah, that is depicting what the new life is all about. And 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All the things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." One new man. Now, in writing to the brethren in Ephesus, there seemed to be no real one problem that Paul was addressing. Reading through the book shows that the church was doing pretty well. Paul loved the brethren in Ephesus. But there were things that he wanted them to recognize. He calls it, in a number of verses, the mysteries. The mystery of God that he wanted them to lay hold of, to truly acknowledge. If we look at chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul also mentioned the new man here. But look at the context. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So we see he's definitely pushing the idea that the brethren, as much as they are doing well, that they need to understand that they should be one new man. It can be seen as a new humanity. Let's compare quickly what Paul is talking about in terms of the newness, as we look at the beginning of chapter 2. Ephesians 2. No, listen to Paul. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in the past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So here is a description as to what the old man is. Paul is saying here that in time past he walked according to the course of this world. Now, what is the course of this world? I think many of us are easily caught up into the course of this world. It's just going with the flow. It's what's happening in and around you. It's the way people talk, the things they talk, the way they dress, the way they act, everything. You just go with the flow and try to be the best of it, you know. That's the way of worldliness. According to the prince of the power of the air. And this is referring to that spirit power that governs the worldly affairs, and that's Satan. Many people are driven by satanic forces to do worldly things. Now, some of these things we may not brand as the biggest of sins, but they are not giving glory to the Almighty God. They are just natural, just the course of this world. That's the old man and his doing. The prince of the power of the air worketh in the children of disobedience. So there are many, in fact, the majority who walks the broad way, who does not care about the specifics of serving God. So they go with the flow, follow the prince of the power of the air, and that spirit work in the children of disobedience. Now, Paul is saying also that among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Now, we read Romans 6:4, that after baptism we come to a newness of life. So in the times past, before that, our conversation, or not just you know, what we talk, but our way of life was simply according to the lust of our flesh. Now, as we talk about the old man, you know, we have to deal with the word flesh, because the Bible spent, you know, a lot of time helping us to understand what the old man is and what the flesh is. It seems as if the desires of the flesh, God made us, you know, as human with senses. Touch, taste, smell, feel, you know, the five senses, and quite likely there are more. And this is what drives us to sin ever so often, because we just want to experience the things that satisfies us, the things that please us well. It's the good, the things that look good, the things that feel good, the things that taste good, the things that, everything that satisfies the flesh. That's the course of the old world. So if it feels good, do it. If it looks good, have it. It's easy to drift with the crowd in order to fulfill those desires. Of course, in it comes all the lust, all the pride, all the selfishness, because we just want to feel fulfilled every day, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Isn't that so? Many normal, ordinary people who have not been converted are children of wrath. Peace is not something that comes from above to them. Peace is what they have when everything is okay. But when things get, you know, a little bit stirred up, sometimes there's just no control of what they do. Children of wrath. And those who don't care, those who just don't care, use the wrath and commit murder. The world has so many negative emotions. Envy, strife. And not everybody is going to that extent. They are decent people. But still, children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. So here the but makes the difference. We were like that before we come to Christ. We were just ordinary. We were just going according to the desires of the flesh, fulfilling all that we want in this world. Just pursuing one thing after the other. But God, who is rich in mercy, and for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, as quickened us together in Christ. So, what should we understand by that term, dead in sin? Because it's repeated twice, huh? At verse 1, those he hath quickened, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And here again he's saying that those of us who were dead in sins, God, who is rich in mercy, hath what made alive. Obviously, the spiritual world there is God. And he's interacting with spirits and people and his whole creation. And he knows life from death. And he knows when a soul is alive from when it is dead. A soul that is not regenerated, a soul that has not come to know Christ, a soul who is living in trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking, is dead. Why do we say that? Yes, the flesh is alive. Everything is functioning, normal human being. But we must remember that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And until that soul acknowledges Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, death is pronounced upon all flesh, because all have sinned. So coming into the body of Christ through baptism, yes, those who were dead are now made alive. There is a newness, there's a new beginning, there is a change, something starts to happen. Baptism is only the beginning, brethren. It's only the beginning of the change. There is much more that Paul wants the children of God to know. So he's telling the brethren that by grace they are saved because of the work of God. Also, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Now, we said baptism is the beginning. He wants to show us some things. We're saying the Ephesian brethren didn't have much of a problem. But here Paul is telling them that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. In other words, this thing is huge. What you are a part of is bigger than you can imagine, and I want you to understand. It is by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Brethren, the salvation that we have, we couldn't purchase it. All the wealth that we could own in the world could not buy us the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And so when we walk away from the things of the world into this newness of life, Paul wants us to understand that it is a gift from God. A great price was paid. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. So our works just don't count. For we are in his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, who God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I want us, brethren, to remember these hints, like before ordained. Because when we sit here, let's not think that we are here by accident. We were not just a leaf blown by the wind and get stuck in CGI or in the body of Christ. We're not a lost coin rolling on the street and end up in a gutter. No, we are here because of God's plan and design from the foundation of the world. We're talking about the riches in Christ Jesus. And we are specially chosen to be a part of a new humanity. the new man in Christ. That's our calling. But let Paul speaks. Verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The Ephesians, the city of Ephesus, was a rich city. Lots of activities going on. People were having their businesses flourishing. Great city. But it was a Gentile city. It was not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. Is this a problem? Was it a problem then? Just imagine if we walk back in time, living in a city, and there's a huge image that everybody goes to worship. Diana, the goddess. And people have their various rituals and religious rites, and all their different festivities, all sort of things that is dedicated to this pagan god. Now Paul, in his mission, went to Ephesus and preached Christ and preached the gospel. And people turn away from these idols and these ways of living and now start to believe in the Son of God. Praise the Lord. These people had challenges. Because as much as Paul says, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, old things are passed away. Do you think the moment they got baptized, everything was dropped? They forgot about the images, they forgot about the way of worship, they forgot about everything? No. They had to make conscious effort now to learn the way of God. What is required of this Christ, this God who has come to save us? They have to get rid of their false habits and destructive practices and learn the new way of life. Question, is it any different for any of us today? Coming from the world, are there gods today like to the Diana of old? There are. And we have to be very careful and very watchful, because you know something? Satan works in many, many ways. We have to examine all that we do. Because in the culture, in the secular cultures we have, there are satanic elements in them. That if we just go according to the course of the world, the nature, we're going to find ourselves sinning against God. So we have to examine our thoughts, our behavior, our entire conversation, and make a very special effort to walk in the newness of life. Otherwise, it's just natural for us to walk according to the course of this world. The problem is, as we talk about unity, is that if we don't make the effort to walk in the newness of life, what's going to happen? We won't be that one new man. Because some, yes, will be doing the right things, but others will be doing the things just according to the course of this world. And so, we can't see the unity there. But when we all understand the mysteries of God and the way, and we all dedicate ourselves to walk that way, we can see unity coming into our body. Amen. So the Gentile brethren, they were delivered a huge deliverance. And this, the level of deliverance should not be underestimated. Gentiles coming to Christ was no easy doing. I'm going to show it in a minute. But, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. So he's telling the brethren, God did a mighty work to get you on this side. Now, many read this passage today and say that what God did to get the Gentiles into Christ was to let Christ destroy the law. It looks like that, right? Verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. You see, the Bible says here that the law was abolished for Gentiles to come in. I think this is a gross misinterpretation and misunderstanding. And brethren, when we it's good to look at what God is doing and what God has done. So I want us to look at this to see what was Paul saying here, that having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandment. Remember, the enmity is something that is hated. And the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that is some, the fact that you have the word commandments here, we want to say the Ten Commandments. Yes. To make of himself one new man. Now, the law of commandments containing ordinances. What could that mean? Now we know that God gave, he made his covenant. He gave his law, the Ten Commandments. But he also gave many statutes, many ordinances, telling the children of Israel how they should walk. Now, something had to go. Something had to go for the Gentiles to come in. What is it that went? So let's first remind ourselves that the children of Israel were special to God. 1 Kings 8:53. For thou didst separate them from among all people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou speakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord. So here we see that Israel was separate and special among all the people of the earth. Let's know that. Exodus 19:5. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Again, another setting apart of Israel as a nation, separating them from all the people of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Brethren, was it easy for Gentiles then to become children after all of this declaration that this tribe of people coming from Abraham were his chosen? The only? the peculiar treasure. No one else was even invited. They were separated. So we're looking into the church at Ephesus and say, what does it mean then for them to receive Christ? Because these people were separated. Let's find a law, an ordinance that Paul could be referring to. Because many commandments were given to the children of Israel. Many ordinances. And if you turn with me to Deuteronomy 23, I want to suggest that in here we find something that separates Israel from the Gentile people, a command which was given that had to be done away with. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 1. He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Amorite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even their tenth generation shall not they enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when he came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loves thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever. There's more, but I think this passage shows that there are some people who are not welcome in the congregation of the Lord. It was the Gentile practice. Self-mutilation was one of them. And those individuals were not to enter into the congregation of the Lord. Eunuchs, as a result of the self-mutilation, then were not welcome in the congregation of the Lord. The bastard, if Israelites would have illegitimate children or intermarry, they cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. So so we have the peculiar people called Israel, and even people who are mixed were not allowed in the congregation. The other nations referred to as the Gentiles. But there comes a time, even before Christ, that God started to show mercy and things started to change. Isaiah 56. Thus said the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that laid hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and daughters. Strangers enough. And I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in mine house of prayer. Their burnt offering and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for in mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Verse 8, the Lord God, which gathered the outcasts of Israel, yet will I gather others to him beside those that I gathered unto him. So here Isaiah is making a declaration. A declaration that clearly goes against a command in Deuteronomy. Here Isaiah is saying that those eunuchs and strangers, if they choose to keep the commandments of God, keep his Sabbath, and establish themselves with his covenant, that God is a God of all people, he will welcome them. Isn't this huge, brethren? So we see the hand of mercy started to be extended to other nations even before the coming of Christ. They were called proselytes then. Not Jews, not Israelites, but they were converts. They would follow the law and the religion of the people. So you have a few people who are trickling in then. But the God had a master plan from the beginning to save humanity. And in the fullness of time, that plan had to be revealed. Luke 2:32 give us an insight as to what God had in store for Gentile people. Jesus Christ here, as declared by, I think this was the John the Baptist's father was speaking here. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus came as a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. This was news. This is gospel. The Gentiles walked in darkness. We're going to see that again in Ephesians. So this light that came is huge for them. John 12:46. I am come a light to the world, and whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Brethren, when we think of a whole world and only one nation serving God, imagine the darkness. But Jesus Christ came to make a difference. And a difference he made. The truth of the gospel was now going out to the many nations, turning people from darkness to light. Acts 13:47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light to the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. So here again, salvation going to the ends of the earth. And remember, also in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were sent, that it was promised that when they received the Holy Spirit, that they would go and preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So there is a huge coming out, a plan that was in place from the foundation of the world, that many would be saved, not just the Israel according to the flesh, but people who were from the other nations would be saved. That's the beauty of the gospel. So if we go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, we can see clearly now what Paul is talking about in terms of reminding them who they were. Gentiles. As far as the having, they were outside of the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise. So if we read again, let's see, Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, for to make of himself twain one new man, so making peace. So here I'm saying that those ordinances that tell Israel that they could not have others in their congregation, they should not worship with them, that had to go. So that the church which was established in Ephesus could have peace. It was not an easy issue. Peter, as much as God demonstrated to him in the vision, remember that whole Cornelius experience? God took Peter through that to let Peter understand that Gentile folks were accepted. And yet Peter, when he went with Paul, I'm not quite sure it was Ephesus, but he was taken aside, separating himself still. But brethren, the unity that God wants in his body is profound and very deep. No form of racism should exist. God is calling all people to become one new man in him. Because it's not about the flesh anymore. It's about the spirit. Amen. That's what it is about. Peter declared, after coming to an understanding in Acts 10 and verse 36, let's read from verse 35. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. So Paul established the case very well in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Who the people were, their calling, and what God has in store for them. It's a great mystery. It's a great calling. It's all planned out, and the plan is working well. And these people now find themselves as members of the body of Christ. He has something to say. And I want us to turn to chapter 4, verse 1. And by this, we should be able to repeat that by heart. We have done it so many times. But Paul says, I therefore... I'm not reading. I'm quoting. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation from which you were called. The therefore is where Paul changed pace. So yes, you were Gentiles. Yes, you walked according to the course of this world. Yes, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. God had raised you up. Now, this is what I want you to be. This is what I want you to understand. And of course, we went through the unities. So I won't do that today. I want you to go to verse 17 quickly. Look at the old man again. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that he henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So Gentiles still exist. There are people in Ephesus who are still Gentile people. And the church, those who are called out, they are the ones now not to walk anymore like the Gentiles. The Gentiles, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's the world we see in darkness, because they had not the law of God. They have not the commandments. Israel had that. Who being in the past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That's the course of the world. That's the life of the Gentiles. That's of the past. But you have not so learned Christ. And if so be that he have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. So the message is repeated over and over and very clear. The old man is to be put off. The Gentiles, way of the Gentiles must be put away. And now, verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. How? And that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So that's how this group of people called out, and in fact, understand from reading that the city of Ephesus was much like our city here. People from different nations would come for trade. So we're talking about a body that is called out from many nations, and they are to be unified with this renewed mind. What a great thought. Therefore, here are some of the things that they had to put away. Put away all lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. We talk about the wrath out there. Even the children of God, the new mind. Even if anger comes up, you know, don't let it go to the point where you sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This is the new man here. This is the new man here. Very much in control of his spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Brethren, just think about it. If all of us here put on this characteristic of the new man, what will it do for our unity? We all can control our anger. We're not going to get upset at each other easily. No wrath will be in us. That's the new man. That's the new man. Neither give place to the devil. Oh, the new man does not accommodate Satan and his ways. Is that something that we should be careful of? Satan come whisper bad things to us, telling us to do a little gossip, a little backbiting, a little something here, something there, and we yield and give place to the devil. That's not the new man at work. The new man does not give place to the devil. So So when we all become one new man, we will not give place to, imagine the bond that we'll have in, and the love that we'll have when we take Satan and his ways out. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Honesty, honesty, honesty. There should be no question about the honesty of the new man. That's the trait here. What a wonderful new creation God has made of us, brethren. How wonderful. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto others. Yes, our conversation makes all the difference. What comes out of our mouth can make peace or it can make war. Oh yeah, Bible speak about the tongue, right? Yeah, it can be a fountain. And the question, how can it bring forth bitter and sweet at the same time? So we need to make sure our conversation is well cleansed. That's the new man. Speak the things that are of good report, things that are lovely. Paul points out what we should contemplate on and what we should think on. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto others. Yes. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. The new man acknowledge at all times that he's not his own. We are not our own. We are not our own. If you have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, then be careful. The new man knows that. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Isn't that wonderful? And finally, brethren, Paul is saying, as we look at this one new man, as we come to unity in the faith, coming from our past, coming from our, whatever we were doing before, our eyes are all focused now, being a member of the body of Christ, to having a common behavioral pattern, all lightened after Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's asking, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the new man. We strive, brethren, to live for Christ. We strive to show the world that we belong to Him. We are His body. The challenge we have is to keep the flesh under control and allow the Spirit to have His way with us. The new man, the converted man, is what we want to be. May God bless you.